I'm not going to read a specific selection of scripture this morning because we're going to deal just in and out of this entire third chapter and even actually over into the second chapter of Genesis. But this morning I want to begin a message entitled Snapshots of Salvation. And it's going to deal with, for the next 3 or 4 weeks, it's going to take me that long to complete the message, but I want to deal with these snapshots of salvation leading up to Resurrection Sunday when we celebrate here on Easter. Throughout the Old Testament, the Bible shares with us several snapshots, if you will, of Christ's work on Calvary. They're like pictures or glimpses into what Christ did when He purchased our salvation. And just like a picture in our life today, if you and I were sitting here today in this very sanctuary and someone had a camera in this section and someone had a camera in this section, and someone had a camera in this section, in this section, and you were to take a picture of me standing here speaking this morning, you would all be taking a picture of the same thing, but the pictures would look vastly different because of the different perspective, the different angle from which you're taking that picture. When we look into these snapshots, or these pictures, if you will, in the Old Testament of our salvation, each one emphasizes something just a little different, but they all have the same beautiful picture and a beautiful message of our salvation. And as we begin looking at this first snapshot all the way back into the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter number 3, we see the emphasis of this picture is the source of the fall of man. It reveals to us the curse of sin, and it helps us to understand the need for salvation. And so this morning, I want us to dive right in as we look into these snapshots of salvation, and may God help us to see the need for salvation by understanding the source of the fall of mankind. If you're taking notes this morning, and I hope you will, the first thing I want you to make note of is the creation of man. Notice first of all with me, if you would, the creation of man. And I know you're in Genesis chapter 3, but look over to Genesis chapter 2 for a moment in verse 7, where the Bible says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." The very first part of verse number 7 of Genesis 2 says, "And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground. And then he breathed life into his nostrils." I'm not going to weigh on this morning. I'm not going to dwell on this, but I hope that you believe that God created man. I hope that you believe that God created the world and spoke the world into existence. Because there is a generation of people that are growing up that don't understand that they are a created being. Many believe that they are just some happy accident of some solar event of the universe, but the problem with that is, if that is true, then they have no one to answer to. But if you and I are a created being this morning, then we have a creator, and our creator desires to have a relationship with his creation. You understand the difference at the very bedrock of the foundation of trying to understand that? So this morning, as we begin, we look at the creation of man and we understand that man was created by God. God breathed life into that man, and God desires a relationship with each one of his creations. He desires a relationship with you this morning. But as we go back here to the garden and we begin to look and unravel the creation of man, I want you to note two things about the way Adam and Eve were created. Notice, first of all, that Adam was created in intelligence. He was intelligent. You say, "Pastor, what do you mean by that?" What I mean by that is that when Adam was created, he was created in a state of maturity. God didn't create Adam as a baby and then nurse him up like you and I would nurse a child through adolescence until adulthood. But rather, when God created Adam, he created him a full-grown adult. And he created him with the capacity of a full-grown adult. He was created in intelligence. Eve was created the same way. It was not like you and I would have a child and then raise them, but rather they were created in a fully grown state. You say, "Pastor, how can you prove that?" Well, look again in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. It says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." You don't give a child a job like dressing and keeping a garden as large as the Garden of Eden. He had a job. He gave him a responsibility. You move on down to verse 16. It says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat." We not only see that God gave him a job, which tells us that he was a mature being and that he was intelligent, but we also see that there is communication between God and his creation. You understand? God's able to talk and communicate to Adam, and Adam is able to receive and comprehend this communication. We move on down to verse 19 and verse 20 of Genesis 2. And it says in verse 19, "And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof." Verse 20, "And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowls of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him." So we not only see that Adam had a job, we see that Adam could communicate, but Adam had enough intelligence that God took every creature that he formed out of the ground and took it by Adam, and Adam named all of the creatures. Now, I'm not talking about he named them like a child names a pig. There goes Fred, and there goes little John, and there goes old Pete. No, he didn't name them like that. He was giving them actual names of the creation. But he had and was created in intelligence. That's important. But here's the second thing you need to really understand about the creation of man, and that is that he was innocent. He was innocent. You say, "Pastor, what do you mean that he was innocent?" What I mean by that is that when we read of everything we just read here in Genesis chapter 2, leading up to Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve both obeyed God, but it was in a state of innocence. What I mean by that is they didn't have a complete understanding of good and evil. They obeyed God in a state of untestedness. They had not been tested. They had not been tempted to whether they even really had a choice to disobey. They knew nothing of disobedience because at that time they were created, and all they knew was God created them and what he said they did. You say, "Pastor, why is that so important?" Well, it's important because to understand that God created Adam and Eve in a state of innocence, and that it was their choice to sin. We're going to look at that in just a minute. People say, "Well, God created man and he created him to sin and this, that, and the other." But wait a minute. God created Adam and placed him in a utopia situation. And there he was in a state of innocence, and there Eve was in a state of innocence. You say, "Pastor, can you prove that?" Well, the Bible tells us that before we get to Genesis chapter 3, that they had not eaten of the tree of the what? Of the knowledge of good and evil. You understand? They didn't understand good and evil. God had kept that from them. They had clear access to the tree of life, which means they had access to immortality. God didn't try to keep the tree of life from them, but he told them, he said, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because on the day that you do, your eyes will be open. It's evidence that they were innocent because they had not eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but it is also evidence that they were innocent because they were together, one with another, husband and wife, and they did not recognize their own nakedness. There was a state of innocence in them. It was a state of being untested, untempted. That's very important as we move on to the second thing this morning, and that is the choice of man. We've seen the creation of man, but now we see the choice of man. Now, I told you God created Adam and Eve and placed them in a state of innocence. He could have kept them in that state if he chose to. God could have built a fence. He could have put cherubims. He could have put angels around the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they would have never been able to even get to it if they chose to. God could have done that. But he didn't. Why? Because God created man because he desired a relationship with his creation. He desired to love man. He desired to bless man. He desired to have that relationship with him. But let me ask you a question. What kind of love would it be for his creation if that creation did not choose to obey him? If that creation did not choose to love him? If he had no other choice, then that's not true love. That's not a true relationship. You understand? That's bondage. That's a drone. And so in order for God to have the kind of relationship he desired with man, then Adam and Eve would have to make the choice whether or not they were going to obey God and choose to reciprocate the love and the blessings that God had restored on them, or whether or not they would choose to disobey God. And here we enter into Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, this man Adam and this woman Eve, who are innocent, who've been untested, now are going to face their test by a subtle serpent. Satan takes upon the form of this subtle serpent, and he comes and he begins to tempt Eve. And how does he tempt Eve? The same way he tempts people today. He mingles truth and error to try to confuse and deceive. And he convinced Eve that God had held back from her, because he said, God does know in the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that you will become like gods. He said, he knows that you'll be just like him and you won't need him. And that's why he's holding back from you. Go eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He tried to convince her that God was not who he said he was. That's the same thing he's doing in the world today. He's trying to convince people that God is not who he says he was, that Jesus Christ is not a needed Savior. You can save yourself. That God doesn't even exist. He tried and tried to convince them until finally he did. And Eve takes and eats of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then Adam eats. And the choice was made. You see, beloved, the choice in Adam and Eve's case was never about the fruit. It was always about, well, are you going to obey God or are you going to disobey God? And may I say, in your life and my life, the choice is not about the fruit that the devil's trying to use to tempt you or that he's trying to use to tempt me. The choice always boils down to, am I going to obey God or am I going to disobey God? So we see the creation of man, we see the choice of man, but notice thirdly, we see the consequences of man. The consequences of man. You see, no matter what choice they made, there would have been consequences. If they had made the choice to say, Satan, we love God. He's put us here in this utopia situation. He's been nothing but good to us. I'm not eating of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I don't care if you think God is holding back. Even if he is, it's his right. He's my creator. We're not doing it. And that would have had consequences far greater than what they had. But because they chose to disobey, it carried with it some enormous consequences, not only for them, but for you and I today. Let me share three of them with you today. Number one, notice the first consequence was the enlightenment of Adam's senses. The enlightenment of Adam's senses. Notice in Genesis chapter 3, verse 7 with me, if you would. Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. At the end of verse 6, they eat of the fruit. And immediately in verse 7, what does the Bible say? It says, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Immediately, at the very moment that Adam sunk his teeth into that forbidden fruit, their eyes were opened, and they looked and beheld that each other was naked. They were no longer innocent at that moment. The sheer fact that when their eyes were open, that they beheld that one another was naked, reveals to us that there was a change internally. There was a change mentally. There was a change spiritually that took place in them, that they would no longer view the world through the same prism that they had viewed it before. There was a change, an enlightenment of their senses. They changed both physically and they changed spiritually. But not only was it the enlightenment of their senses, notice the second thing. Notice the second consequence, which was the entrance of sin. The entrance of sin. I'm not going to ask you to turn there, but jot this down in your notes, this scripture reference, Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Romans chapter 5, verse 12, let me read it to you. Paul writes to the church at Rome and says this. He says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. What is Paul talking about here? He's talking about Adam. Notice what he says. He says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. That one man is Adam. Because of Adam's sin, sin entered into the world. At the moment that Adam ate of this forbidden fruit, his senses were enlightened, but sin also entered into the world. Before then, he was in a state of innocence, but now he's not. And there are consequences because of that. Notice what the Bible tells us in verse 19 of Genesis chapter 3. Verse 19, it says this, God is speaking to Adam and he says, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Physical death was part of the consequences of the entrance of sin. Remember, I told you, they had free access to the tree of life. Adam and Eve could have lived forever. They could be alive today because God didn't hinder life from them. God never said, you can't go eat of the tree of life. They could have gone and eaten and have lived and been immortal. But now that they've sinned, now that sin has entered in, God cut off their access to the tree of life. And now he tells them, he says, you came from dust. And he said, to dust ye shall return. But it wasn't just a physical death. There's a spiritual death that also takes place. Go back, if you would, to verse number 8 of Genesis chapter 3. And we see evidence of this spiritual death. We see evidence of this change. We saw that there was a change in their perspective towards one another. You remember in verse 7 where it says that their eyes were open and they saw each other as naked? There was a change amongst how they saw one another. But wait a minute, there's also a change in their relationship with God. Look in verse number 8. It says, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. You say, well, maybe they hid often. That's not what the context says, because in verse 9 it says, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? There was usually in the garden when God would come walking in the cool of the day, the children would run up, Adam and Eve would run up to their heavenly Father and embrace him for fellowship. Why? Because there's nothing there. There was no hindrance there. But now that sin has entered into the world, when God comes walking, what happens? There's a separation that has taken place. It's the separation that sin brings into the world. It's a separation that happened when sin entered into the world. Now, Adam and Eve are no longer comfortable in the presence of God because His holiness resonates from Him and their unholiness resonates in them. And there is a separation that takes place. There was not only a physical death, but there was a spiritual death that took place with the entrance of sin. But there's a third consequence. The third consequence is what I call the epidemic of his seed. The epidemic of his seed. You say, Pastor, man, that's great. Now, you've done a fine job of explaining that, and we understand Adam and Eve made that choice, but what does that have to do with me? How does that affect me? Well, notice what the Bible says in Genesis 3:15. As God is pronouncing His curse to the serpent. Genesis chapter 3 verse 15, he says to the serpent, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Theologians call that the proto-evangelium. It's the first mention of the gospel ever recorded in Scripture. It's a prophecy that's found in this verse. But there's something else that you and I can glean from this verse, and that is that the sin curse is in the seed of Adam and Eve. And the seed of Adam and Eve is now cursed with sin. Look at this scripture reference I want to share with you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22 says this, for as in Adam, who? All die. As in Adam, who? All die. Even so, in Christ shall all be made alive. Now, let me see if I can explain this to you. When it says, when Paul writes to the church of Corinth and he says, in Adam, what he's saying is that you and I were in Adam when he sinned in the Garden of Eden. Let me see if this helps you illustrate it. Let's say we have Adam and Eve here. All right, Adam and Eve come together and they commit the sin in the Garden of Eden. Well, Adam and Eve continue to live and they bear children. They bear Cain and Abel. Well, of course, we know the story that Cain slays Abel. And then they have a third child named Seth. And I believe they had daughters as well. But these are, for sake of illustration, we're going to use these three. Well, then their children, Cain and Seth, both have children. Cain has Enoch and Seth has Enos. Well, let's say for sake of illustration this morning that Cain never existed. All right? If Cain never existed, we can't just mark him off the board. We've got to mark Enoch off the board too. You know why? Because Enoch was in Cain. And if Cain wasn't ever born, then Enoch could have never been born. You understand the lineage? You understand what I mean by the seed of that? Enoch was in the loins of Cain, just like Cain was in the loins of Adam. And you and I, if we trace back our lineage, you and I were in Adam and we were in Eve. Now, you and I would trace our lineage back through Seth because all of Cain's descendants died in the flood. And so you and I would trace our descendants back through Seth all the way to Adam and to Eve. You say, Pastor, how can you say with definitive proof that I'm a sinner? You don't know me. You don't know what I'm going through. You don't know anything about my life. I don't have to know you. I don't ever even have to met you. Because on the authority of God's word, you have the same sin problem I've got. Because I'm a descendant of Adam. You understand? And it's not about what you do, what you have done, or what you will ever do. You and I have a sin problem, not because of our actions, but because of our ancestry. Now, here's a little parenthetical thing you can take home with you. That's why it's so important that you and I cling to the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Because if Jesus Christ has an earthly father, if Joseph was his father, then Jesus has the same sin curse that you and I have, because Joseph traces his lineage back to Adam just like you and I did. That's why it's so important that we cling to, as Bible-believing Christians, the doctrine that Mary was a virgin, that she received miraculous conception through the Holy Spirit of God, because that means Jesus broke the curse. You understand? He wasn't born with that same curse. You understand? So we look at the consequences of man. His senses were enlightened. The entrance of sin came into the world. And there is an epidemic of his seed. That means that you and I are cursed with sin. And that also means that all of us need salvation in Jesus Christ. There is no exemption. Doesn't matter whether you're born on top of the hill or below the hill or under the house or on top of the house. No matter where you were, we need Jesus Christ as Savior. You say, well, Pastor, how is this a snapshot of salvation? Because all we've seen so far is the source of the fallen. Let me share that in the fourth and final thing, and I'll be through. The fourth and final thing I want you to see is the covering of man. The covering of man. Now remember, when Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in verse 7, it says that the eyes of them both were open, and they beheld each other, and they knew that they were naked. That not only speaks of a physical nakedness, but it also reveals a spiritual nakedness. It's a picture of their complete unrighteousness. You understand? And so here they stand, they're naked and they're unrighteous. And as they seek to cover their nakedness, you and I learn a powerful lesson about people and about salvation. Let me share it with you. Notice first of all, Adam's apron. Notice Adam's apron. Notice down in verse 7. If you're not careful, you read over this and you miss this. In verse 7 it says, and the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. Now watch this. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. All right? So they both realized we're both physically naked. And there's something in them that says it's got to be more than that. What's causing us to believe that we're physically naked and that this is wrong? We need to do something to cover up this unrighteous feeling. So they sewed together fig leaves and made themselves aprons. Say, Pastor, what's the big deal about that? Here's what the big deal about that is. They thought they could fix their unrighteousness on their own. They thought that somehow, outside of God, they could solve their sin problem. You say, Pastor, what is that picture? That picture's a works-based salvation. That picture's a salvation that people believe that somehow through their good deeds, somehow through their religion, somehow through their volunteering, somehow through their charity, that they can earn enough good and they can do enough good that their good deeds will outweigh their bad deeds. And when they meet God, somehow their righteousness will be enough to convince God that they can be entered into heaven. But here's the problem. Here's the problem. Jesus Christ was perfect. And in order for you to enter into heaven on God's standard, then that means your righteousness would have to be equal to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ had no sin. So if we have 1 ounce of unrighteousness, guess what? We have now been disqualified from ever being able to have the righteousness as much as Jesus Christ. That's what people are trying to do all across America. I'm talking about good people sitting in Baptist churches, sitting in Methodist churches, sitting in Presbyterian churches, sitting in all kinds of churches across the country. They're doing just like you are this morning. They're sitting in a church just like you are this morning, and many of them are trying to trust in an apron instead of trusting in Jesus Christ as their only way to heaven. You can't get there by your good works. You can't get there by your religion. You can't get there by your charitable giving. Those are not bad things. Don't misunderstand me this morning. We should do those things. But we do those things as a result of what Christ has done for us, not in order to obtain Christ's righteousness. Do you understand? It's a byproduct. It has to begin on the inside. It cannot work from the outside in. You say, well, Pastor, if they couldn't get covered up by their aprons, what do they need? Well, notice the second and final thing. Notice the Almighty's atonement. Please don't miss this because this is beautiful. The Bible tells us in verse, Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, or verse 7, that they made those fig leaves. Flip if you would. Maybe you don't have to flip in your Bible. I had to flip a page. But flip if you would over to verse 21 of Genesis chapter 3. Verse 21 of Genesis chapter 3. God's done pronouncing the curses, and notice what he says. Verse 21, Genesis chapter 3. Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. You say, Pastor, what's the big deal about that? Here's what the big deal about that is. That verse is a snapshot. It's a picture of Christ's shed blood on the cross of Calvary. The apron that man tried to sew together to cover up his unrighteousness could not cover up his unrighteousness. The only way it could be covered up was for God to take the lives of an animal, for God to shed the blood that was required in order to obtain the coats that would be required to cover the unrighteousness of man. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 22 says, without the shedding of blood there is no remission for sins. We see that all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. Man could not cover his own unrighteousness. But God came and he said, I'll cover your unrighteousness because I will shed the blood of these animals and I will cover you with skins. And that's how they were covered. All the way back in the Garden of Eden, we see the picture, a snapshot, if you will, of our redemption. And the same thing that Jesus Christ did on the cross is the same thing that God did here in the garden. It took the shedding of blood. Now for you and I, it took the shedding of blood, not of bulls and goats and lambs, but it took the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, so that you and I could be covered. I've illustrated this to you before, and I'll illustrate it this way once again. This morning, when we look down at heaven, or when God looks down from heaven, here we are, here's you and I. And let's say my pen this morning represents our sin. God looks down from heaven, and he sees our sin. Well, here we have Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is sinless. You and I on our own, God will always see our sin. We can't cover it on our own. But when we trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit of God was imputed on our account, and Jesus Christ's righteousness was laid on our account. So now when God looks from heaven, he doesn't see my righteousness, which is unrighteousness. He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ applied to my account. You understand? That's the way that you and I can pray. That's the way that we can go before the throne of God. It's not on my righteousness. It's on his righteousness. It's not because of what I have done. It's only because of what he has done for me. And that's the same thing that we see. Adam and Eve tried to cover up their nakedness with an apron. But God said an apron ain't gonna cut it, because it's not a work that you can do on your own. It's a work that I must do, and only thing you can do is receive it. And beloved, that's salvation. You can't save yourself, and I can't save myself. But I'm glad to tell you this morning, the work's been done. Jesus Christ did the work on the cross of Calvary. He died, was buried, and rose again the third day so that you and I could be covered, so that we could be righteous in Him. This snapshot reveals to us this morning that all of us are sinners. The fact of that cannot be changed. You may walk out and say, well, I'm not a sinner, Pastor. You don't have the right to tell me that. And you can say that, but it will not change that fact. The question today is this. It's not, are we sinners? We're all sinners. Scripture clearly tells us that. The question is, are you trying to cover your sin with an apron of charity and volunteer and religion? Or have you accepted the atoning work of Jesus Christ and His shed blood so that you can be covered with His righteousness? If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, beloved, please don't walk out that door. As your pastor, as a preacher of the gospel, please don't walk out that door without first saying, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I believe You died on the cross and were buried and rose again. And I accept You today as my eternal Savior. Save me, Lord Jesus. Because, beloved, it's the only covering that God will accept. Let's bow our heads in prayer.